What's up, everybody? How you doing? Good? It's an honor to be here tonight. I have wanted to be at Next Level Church for a long time, and I'm so thankful for the invitation from your pastor, Rob. And let me just say that those words that he shared about me, he practiced those so hard, just like I told him to. He did a great job, and I think I need to take him out for some Chick-fil-A because of those kind of words. Maybe Chipotle because he did extra good. But I'm really honored to be here. I've heard so many wonderful things about this church, and it really, truly, when I say it's an honor, I mean that with all of my heart. So thank you so very much. I will say one thing about Rob, to use one of his own lines, he is full of awesome. You've got a great pastor, a great leadership team, a great heart, a great mission. This church is well on its way, and I'm thankful that you're in Newport News to make a difference in this city that we have a heart for. Newport News has a lot of stuff happening, a lot of poverty, an epidemic of homelessness. And we just need Christ followers who are passionate to proclaim the gospel as well as social justice in our city, the hands and feet of Jesus. And when I see these announcements, what you guys are doing, that makes my heart leap. So great job. Keep up the good work. Well, Rob did ask me to continue the series that you're in called The Seven Sins That Will Kill You Dead. So I'll do my best to fill in for his large shoes. And let me just kind of start this way. Did anybody grow up as a teenager back in the 80s besides me? Teenagers in the 80s, a few hands are going up. That was a crazy decade, wasn't it? Does anybody remember Duran Duran? Who used to own a Milli Vanilli album? Anybody? Milli Vanilli? You won't raise your hand to admit it, but you might have had one of those. Did anybody rock a Members Only jacket? Parachute pants? You know the dance to You Can't Touch This? Can anybody do the Michael Jackson moonwalk? If you get me a slick kitchen floor and some socks, I'm telling you, I can do it. I can throw it down a little bit. Like I pulled a hammy. I'm not as young as I used to be. But I love the 80s. That was a decade that I grew up in. And right in the mid-80s, something pretty spectacular took place. 1985, one of my basketball heroes decided to come out with a shoe. Does anybody remember who this was? The one and only Michael Jordan. And I grew up in North Carolina, so I was just a few miles down the road from Chapel Hill. So I loved UNC basketball. Loved watching Michael Jordan when he went to play for the Chicago Bulls. And he came out with the very first Air Jordan back in 1985, and that's what it looked like. Looks just like the 80s, doesn't it? Gaudy, red and black, that was the original number one Air Jordan. And I wanted a pair badly. I mean, I was greedy to get me a pair of some Air Jordans. But here's the little minor problem. Back in the 80s, if you can recall, a normal pair of shoes cost $20 for a pair of sneakers. I mean, that was a long time ago. $20, that's how much it cost. These shoes, because they had Michael Jordan, Air Jordan on them, and they were black and red and gaudy and all that stuff, high tops, cost a whopping $65. Triple the cost of a regular pair of shoes. And I can still hear my mom and my dad saying, I can't believe somebody would pay that much for a pair of shoes. Of course, that made me want them all the more. So I started saving all my dollars, all my chore money, and it took me forever before I was able to scrape together the $65 to finally walk to the store, pop that money down on the counter, and proudly walk out with a pair of black and red Air Jordans. And I remember wearing them with so much pride for like 2 days nonstop. And it was awesome. I just felt like I was kind of walking on air. I felt like I could, you know, I believe I could fly. I felt all those things, ready for the slam dunk competition. But then I started noticing that people were paying more attention to my feet than ever before. And I started to get a little self-conscious. People always pointing to my shoes. That was a little unnerving to me. Plus, I noticed that whenever it got cloudy in the sky and there was rain forecast, I didn't want to take a chance and wear my Air Jordans outside because they'd get dirty. They'd get muddy, so I better keep them safe inside. And And whenever somebody would invite me over to play basketball, I love playing basketball. I didn't want to wear the Air Jordans. I'd wear my old sneakers because who wants to get scuff marks on your $65 pair of Air Jordans, right? Do you see where this is going? I ended up keeping my treasured possession in a shoebox in my closet. And yes, every few days I would walk into the closet and I'd take a look at the shoes and say, oh, my Air Jordans. And I'd walk out again with my Reeboks on or my Nike's other shoes on. But soon after that, I started realizing with something deep in my gut, I think I just blew $65 because I'm never wearing the shoe. And I began to realize that I wasted my money. And it was the greed over this stupid pair of shoes that caused me to be blind to just some reality. I was 15. And that's the first memory I really have of being eaten up with greed. Let me ask you this. Have you ever been so greedy after something that you became blind in your obsession? Have you ever engaged in some questionable decision-making with your finances because of greed? Have you ever wasted the resources that God has trusted to you because you just really wanted a product and you couldn't live without it? If you can answer yes to any of those questions, then you can relate to my dilemma with those Air Jordans. And certainly I continue to battle that from time to time, even now in my 40s. Greed. Someone once said that greed is a fat demon with a small mouth, and whatever you feed it is never enough. Have you ever found that to be true? I also heard that someone said that a man's greed is like a snake who wants to swallow an elephant. But I tried to think in my mind, if we had to show a picture of what greed would look like, what would that look like? Especially, we're not in the 80s anymore, we're not in the 90s anymore, we're in 2014. What picture for this generation could perfectly illustrate greed to us? And I thought maybe this next picture could show what greed could be. What movie is that from? Lord of the Rings. Most everybody in our generation at least knows of the Lord of the Rings, whether you read the book or saw the movie. That's Gollum. Remember Gollum? And it was his greed for that magical ring that literally ate him up. You can see how his body shriveled. His brain went along with him, and it ultimately led to his death, the greed for the ring. And do you remember how he used to address that ring? What did he say? Anybody remember? Give me your best imitation. You got it? My precious. Yes, you got to really do it from the stomach. My precious. That's how greedy he was for that ring. That's a perfect illustration of greed. Gang, let me tell you, greed is ultimately a hunger for something or someone other than God. It's a hunger for something other than God. So while we're in this series, The Seven Sins That Will Kill You Dead, my teaching assignment today from Rob was obviously on greed. And I really want to approach this from an opposite angle, if you'll allow me to. Instead of just hammering you upside the head with what greed is or the consequences of greed, which would be a good discussion, I decided today, I think we all understand what greed is. I think we would all agree with the consequences that greed can have in our lives. We don't need to beat that horse. But we do need to see a positive, practical application for how to defeat greed in our lives. So I want to talk about the opposite of greed, which, by the way, is the antidote to greed. And I would present to you that the opposite of greed is generosity. So in this series, we say that greed can kill you dead, but generosity has the power to do amazing things. Now, I want to tell you a story, but I want to do this in a different way, if you'll allow me to. If you were in the Boy Scouts or the Girl Scouts growing up, or maybe your family went camping when you were a kid, you might remember those special moments around a campfire when you had your marshmallows and you made the s'mores, and the fire was just crackling and going in the middle of the dark night, in the middle of the woods. And what happens around a campfire after you eat some s'mores? Stories. And there's something special about getting lost in the dark around a campfire where your brain just fires on all the cylinders with imagination and color and the movie in your head. You're not distracted by cell phones and books and all that other stuff. You just get lost in the story. So I want you to get lost in this campfire right now. I'm going to come down and I'm going to tell you a story. And we intentionally lowered these lights so that you could imagine being back in the first century, maybe a little bit better. Imagine that you're wearing a pair of sandals and you can just feel the sand on your feet from walking those dusty streets in Jerusalem. Imagine the hustle and bustle of the crowd along the village roadways. And let's listen to the story as we kind of get transported back to first century in Mark chapter 10. And here we see Jesus. One day Jesus was walking on his way to Jerusalem when suddenly a young man came running up to Jesus and knelt down before Jesus. And this young man, he said, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus looked at this young man. And Jesus asked, "Why do you call me good? Only God is good." Then Jesus said, "You know the commandments. You must not commit murder. You must not commit adultery. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely against someone. You must not cheat someone. And you must honor your father and your mother." Well, when the young man heard these words from Jesus, he said, Oh, Jesus, I've done all those things. I've kept all of those commandments ever since I was just a child. I've got it down." So Jesus looked at this young man and he felt genuine love in his heart for him. Then Jesus said, "But there's one thing that you haven't done. You must go and sell your possessions, and you must give the money to the poor. Then you will have treasures in heaven. Then come and follow me." Well, when this young man, when he heard these words of Jesus, his face fell, and he walked away sad because he had many, many possessions. Then Jesus turned back to his disciples who were standing nearby, and Jesus said, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard these words of Jesus, they were absolutely amazed. Then Jesus said, "It is very hard to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to enter the eye of a needle than it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." And that's our little story from Mark chapter 10, if you will, by the next level campfire. Hopefully that you're able to kind of put that movie in your head and get lost in the story. The story that's often referred to as the rich young ruler. Isn't that an interesting story? And what really strikes me about this little tale is the fact of what greed did to this guy. Think about this, guys. Because of greed, that kept him from walking every day with Jesus. I mean, how often do you get the opportunity, face-to-face invitation from Jesus, "Come, follow me"? I mean, not just spiritually speaking, but literally. He's saying, come follow me. I'll be with you every single day, face to face, eyeball to eyeball. I mean, that's the invitation of 10 million lifetimes. But yet this rich young ruler, who was probably a ruler of a synagogue back in that day, this rich young ruler said, I'll get back with you. My people will call your people, okay? And he walked away sad. It was the iPads and the iPods and the HGTV and the BMW and the cool fashion pants and the Air Jordans that kept him from taking Jesus up on that radical command, but the wonderful invitation to follow him. Greed kept him from that. Isn't that something? Now, I want you to once again ponder this radical challenge that Jesus gave this man. I mean, it's radical. This is one of those challenges you got to buckle your seatbelt. Your hair is going to be flying back. Your lips will be doing that funny thing when there's a lot of air blowing on your face. It's one of those challenges. Here it is on the screen. This little passage from Mark chapter 10, verse 21. The words of Jesus, he just punches in between the eyes with this. Go and sell all of your possessions and give the money to the poor. Oh man, body blow. That's a tough one. What if God told you to do something like this? What would be your response? That's when it gets tough, right? When you start to take a Bible story and then apply it, no matter how painful it might be, to your life, that's when the ouch factor begins to grow in our lives. Let's really roll this out a little bit. What if God tonight, in this service, right now, by His Holy Spirit, He impressed upon you tomorrow morning to go to your bank and to empty your hard-earned savings account and to give every penny away to the poor? What would you do? Would you obey Him? What if God told you in this service right now by His Holy Spirit to go and sell your car, or if you have more than one car, all of your cars, and take every penny and give it to the poor? Or to go to your closet and empty out all of your nice, beautiful designer clothes. Keep two basic sets of clothes for you. Give the rest to the poor. Now, what do you think about a command like this? To put it in 2014 terms, what would be your response? This is when it has a bite to it. So is it any surprise that when modern day believers like us, like me, when we come to a story like Mark chapter 10, we get a little uncomfortable, a little hot under the collar, because this is a story, when you start to encroach on your life, it gets really awkward. And we try to justify why God would not tell us today to do such a thing. Yeah, God would tell somebody back in the Bible days, but not us. We're full of technology today. It's a different time. It's 21st century. He'd never tell me to do that. And that's how we zip right by the story and we miss the application for our own lives. But listen, if this little story teaches us anything, it teaches that sometimes God does call people to sell everything and give it to the poor. God sometimes calls people to do that. Which means it's well within the realm of possibility that tonight, quite possibly, God could try to speak into your heart and give you the same radical command that He gave to the rich young ruler. And my question posed to you again is simply, what would be your response? What would be my response? As we think about this story, can I let you in on a little secret? This story, the headline is always, man is supposed to give everything he has to the poor. But that's not the real engine of the story. That's not the real headline of the story. The oomph of this story is all about righteousness. not just giving away everything, but righteousness. And I want to give you two very important words right now that I want this to be seared into the frontal lobe of your brain out of this story. Righteousness and generosity. Look at these two words, righteousness and generosity. Did you realize that these two words are amazingly connected? Maybe you've never thought about them being connected, but I'm telling you, a story like this proves once and for all that they are indeed connected. So let's walk this out for a quick second. Look at this word, righteousness. It's a big fancy seminary word, righteousness. If you were to ask most people to define righteousness, they wouldn't know probably where to start. We'd have definitions all over the place. Can I give you a simple definition? Three words that I believe adequately describes righteousness. There it is. Living like Jesus. Now, for you Bible scholars out there, does that pass muster? Does that work? Yeah, we can make it fancier. We could throw some 10-cent words in there if you want to sound more theological. But I'm telling you, living like Jesus, we all would be hard-pressed to find a better definition. When you live a righteous life, that means you're pursuing a lifestyle that reflects Jesus, the righteous one, living like Him. That's righteousness. So that's the first big word. Now, generosity. Maybe that's a little easier for us to wrap our brains around. But if I had to define generosity, especially in light of this story that we're in, guess what I would do? I would define it in the same way. Generosity is also living like Jesus. I want you to see how Jesus is the hero. I know this church exists to make Jesus famous. I hope every church exists to make Jesus famous. I believe that Jesus should be the hero of every story and every song that is sung and every prayer that is prayed and every outreach that is done. And I want you to understand that Jesus is the perfect embodiment of righteous generosity. He is righteous generosity. Righteous because He never sinned. Generous because He shed His blood and broke His body for you on the cross of Calvary. He is righteous generosity, the most beautiful picture. We put Gollum up for greed. We put Jesus on the screen for righteous generosity. Now let's really make this practical. And this is where you might not invite me back ever again. Okay? But I got to say what's on my heart from God. So many of us, myself included at times, we can lack a generous lifestyle because we're not pursuing a righteous lifestyle. Remember, they're connected. They're connected. And I really want to dig deeper now practically. And this is where I start to get in hot water. So I say it with love and with a smile on my face. I believe that one important aspect of righteousness is living with your finances under control. Now, you can take a deep breath. This is not some covert ninja tithing message, okay? I'm not trying to heap guilt on anybody about that kind of stuff. That's not what I'm doing. I'm just talking overall your finances. Just think about your finances. I don't know your finances. Are you living paycheck to paycheck? Are you struggling to make ends meet? Is there any budget happening at all in your household? Most importantly, does God have control over your wallet? Have you given the first and most important part to Him, saying, God, it's got to be You. I don't know how to control it otherwise. I want to be a steward of my finances, God, like You want me to be. Can you say that you're doing that? And that's a question only you can answer your heart before God. You might be doing awesome at that. Congratulations. But I've been pastoring for about 20 years now. And I know the deal. you guys are an exceptional church, so I'm sure you're above average. I believe you are. But let me tell you, most people, even most Christ followers, their finances are a hot mess. And I know that from all the benevolence requests that we get hammered with day after day, week after week in our church. The poverty, the homelessness, the issues. People can't pay their electric bill or have enough for groceries and for medicines. It's a mess out there. And isn't it something that we often don't make the connection between righteousness and generosity? And we certainly don't make the connection between righteousness, generosity, and our budget. How's your budget doing? So many of us, we can't be generous to our kids. You know why? We can't leave a legacy of generosity for our kids because our finances are all jacked up. We're in debt up to our eyeballs. All we do is slide the card all the time. So many of us can't be generous to our church because our finances, let's be honest, are out of control. When you hear Pastor Rob say, hey, this is what we want to do. This is an initiative. And you're thinking, that sounds great, but I have no money. We can't be generous because our finances are out of control. And it's nobody else's fault. It's an us problem. So many of us can't be generous to issues of homelessness and injustice. When I hear about dirty water that people are having to drink in other countries, when I hear about HIV, when I hear about all these poverty issues, I'm thinking, what can I do? That's where generosity comes in. Finances are out of control. How can you be generous? So could it be that we can often be just like the man, the rich young ruler in this story. We are full of religion, but we are empty when it comes to practical righteousness. When it comes to generosity, we stink. Oh, we know the commands. We've kept them since we were kids. We are faithful churchgoers. We know the songs. We got K-Love on the speed dial in our car radio. I've got a couple of T-shirts that have the fish symbol on it. Great bumper sticker. I know Toby Mac and his lyrics. But when it comes to generosity, it's embarrassing. How are we any different than the guy in the story? So it's entirely possible to go through all the religious machinery, jump through all the church hoops, do all the religiosity and churchianity, yay! And then at the end of the day, zero generosity whatsoever. Jesus was calling the man to generosity because he knew it was connected to righteousness. And the man responded with a big goose egg. How would you respond? Listen, if you want to grow in righteousness, then you must pursue generosity. And if you want to grow in generosity, you must pursue righteousness. They're connected. They go hand in hand. I want to begin to land this plane. I know you'll be excited about that. With Psalm 37. And some words that just hit me upside the head like a club. Maybe they will you too. Let's look at this. The wicked borrow and they do not repay. Whoa, pause that. Brian interpretation. Wickedness is often shown through jacked up finances. Not always, but often. But the righteous give generously. But the righteous give generously. Righteousness and generosity go together. Those the Lord blesses will inherit the land, but those he curses will be destroyed. Now, granted, I'm not so sure what all that means. That gets a little deep for me, especially the last phrase. But I know what God is saying in his heart. This has some teeth to it. It's really important how we practically show our pursuit of righteousness. So I hope that you'll forgive me a little bit tonight if I took greed and I kind of went around the back door and I came around the other side like that ninja and tried to bring generosity in as the antidote to greed, but I believe it's essential. And of course, our model is our Heavenly Father. He is the righteous giver. John 3:16, you know it. For God so loved the world that He did what? He gave. God gave. He gave. He gave the most awesome gift in the universe, the gift of His Son. God gave generously to you. Will you give generously to Him? And I don't mean money necessarily, but I mean your life, your pursuit of righteousness. And I'm just thinking maybe that as we prepare to pray and sing our closing song, that perhaps we should have just a time of prayer just for a few moments. Maybe you feel like you need to confess, like I do. Maybe you need to say, God, when I take a look at my finances, I need some help. If you're struggling with your finances, know that you're loved. No guilt here. But please, find some help. There are great financial scripture-based seminars out there. There's wonderful financial counselors who are scripture-based in this area that I could tell you about if you're interested. But it's all about being willing to turn your finances over to God's wisdom. Have you learned yet that you doing it by your wisdom always leads you off the cliff? Isn't it high time that we say, okay, white flag, I surrender. I got to do it your way, God. This has been going for many, many years, and it's not working out for me. I need your way. So I'm hoping that we can confess if we need to confess. If things are going great with you, and God's helped you, and you're doing it the right way, and you're being generous, then you just need to say, thank you, God, for grace. I don't deserve anything. I'm a knucklehead. But thank you for provision, and thank you for wisdom. Let's make God not only the God over our heart, but the God over our finances. Because being Lord means being Lord of it all. So can we bow our heads? And can we start to do some heart-to-heart with God? And can we come against this greed monster? And can we begin to bring the antidote of radical heavenly generosity into the mix? But most importantly, tonight, if you're here and you've never given your heart to Christ, I pray that you'd, number one, give your heart to the righteous giver who has given you eternal life and freedom from your sin and forgiveness by the precious blood of His Son and by His broken body. That's the ultimate in generosity. Why don't we pray? And I'll lead this prayer out for us. You don't need to repeat after me. I would ask you to use your own words in your own heart before God, but maybe your prayer can sound a little something like this. God in heaven, I'm sorry. I've not been playing by the rules of heaven. I've been going by my rules, and I've caused a mess in my life. I want to be generous. I want to pursue righteousness. I want to leave a legacy of heavenly generosity, but it's not been happening. God, would you help me? Would you give me wisdom? Would you give me favor? Maybe that means another door needs to open for a new job. Maybe I need to take what I have and scale back and budget. But Lord, whatever it takes, would you help me not to be like that rich young ruler? And if the day comes, God, that you call any one of us to lay it all on the line with a radical challenge, may our hearts be pointed north enough that we would say yes, yea, and amen. Move in us, Holy Spirit. This is a Holy Spirit deal, not a flesh thing. This can only change by the wind of heaven. Move in us. And move in me, I pray. And we ask these things in the wonderful and glorious and unmatchable name of the righteous giver himself, the name of Jesus, our hero, the one we seek to make famous. In his name we pray. And everybody said, amen.